What a beautiful day the Lord has blessed us with on this first day of the week. We meet together with fellow Christians in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to honor Him, to glorify God the Father as well, and at the same time to edify and strengthen one another. What a glorious occasion it is. And we're thankful for the good weather. We're thankful for your welcoming spirit as we've been with you now since yesterday, really arriving on Friday afternoon. We're going to continue the lesson that was begun in the first hour this morning because it's a lesson of such importance and such range or extent that I decided to present it in two lessons in order to make clear the points that I'm presenting and to develop an understanding on the part of all of us relative to this matter of conversion. Already in our study today, we've noted Jesus' requirement in Matthew chapter 18. At verse 3, where the Savior said, "Unless you are converted and become as little children, you shall in no wise or in no way enter the kingdom of heaven." Conversion then was established by the Lord in this passage as the path or the route that one follows into the kingdom. Only the converted, only those who turn from sin to the Savior, only those forgiven of their wrongs are permitted to enter the kingdom of the Lord or the kingdom of heaven. But conversion is possible for all people. The Lord did not impose a requirement which people cannot meet. He does not exact or expect the impossible, but rather He gives us what we can do. And so He said, unless you are converted, He was talking to people who were really capable of making that turnaround in their lives, stopping following sin, stopping living in sin, and starting to practice righteousness by following the Savior. We talked about what conversion is, a turning, a change. A change, though, that happens as a result of one's seeing what the Bible teaches, seeing the truth of God's Word, hearing the message of God's Word, and understanding that message. And then, of course, repenting. That spirit of heart that makes that change possible. All of that is involved in conversion. We noted two different passages where conversion is shown to be a part of that process, the culmination of that process. Matthew 13, verses 14 to 16, and also Acts chapter 28. We also talked about why one needs to be converted to Christ. That's because of sin, and because one is lost. For you see, conversion makes possible being rescued from that sin, being healed of all our spiritual infirmities, being forgiven our transgressions. But now this morning, we pose the question, what does conversion require? This is simply another way of putting together in logical or reasonable fashion what the Bible teaches along this line, lest any person misunderstand it. Conversion requires a free moral agent. That is, a person made in God's image, given that spiritual entity or that spiritual part called the spirit or the soul in different passages. And those words, by the way, are sometimes used interchangeably. They signify a little bit different idea, but they both refer to that spiritual part of the human being, made in God's image or likeness. But the point is that every human being made in the divine likeness has that free moral agency, that free will. Every human being, you included, has the power to change your life. Now, the Lord certainly has that power. We're not denying that God has the power to impose change. But that's not the way His plan works. He doesn't impose on the free will of His creatures. He wants people who love Him with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Thus, they're willing to meet His requirements, to do His bidding, to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that free moral agency, that freedom of will to make the change, is necessarily implied in those various appeals and admonitions of the Bible to the effect of being converted. For example, Acts 3:19, a passage we've already noted. Peter, in that preaching of the second gospel sermon, said, "Repent and be converted." Or, as some translations, like the New American Standard, "Repent and turn again." So every human being has that power. You know how I know that? Because repentance is a universal command. God commands all people everywhere to what? Repent. Acts 17, verse 30. Jesus said in Luke 13 at verse 3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now, because every human being can repent using that free will, then every human being can make the change or the turn that is involved in conversion, because Peter said, "Repent and be converted," or "Repent and turn again." He wouldn't have told us, do something here that all people can do, and then here's something else that not everybody can do. He wouldn't have done that. That defies logic, really. So Acts 3:19 is the proof in the Bible that every human being has the power to change, to be converted. I'll tell you something else that every human being needs in order to be converted. That is an understanding. An understanding of who Jesus is. You can't follow Jesus without an introduction to Him. You can't follow Jesus without an understanding of what He requires of you. The conditions of salvation, the conditions of conversion. There must be an understanding. Now, that word understanding does not appear everywhere that conversion appears, but it is necessarily implied. Why? Because of those passages I used at the beginning this morning, Acts 28, and then a little later, Matthew 13. Because in both of them, the Lord shows that understanding comes as a result of seeing and hearing. Remember that? Lest they should understand with their hearts and be converted, and I heal them. So the point is that understanding is a requirement A person is not converted against his will. He's converted because he understands what is involved. She understands what the Lord requires and who Jesus is. May I suggest to you that that's the very reason why the Lord gave the Great Commission, as recorded in Matthew 28, Mark 16, and Luke 24. That's exactly the reason why, in the giving of that Great Commission to the whole world, Jesus said, go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature, free will. Every creature needs that understanding. But you don't get it. You don't gain it apart from the teaching of God's Word. Let's see all that summed up in John chapter 6. Here's a wonderful passage that a lot of people are not even acquainted with. And yet Jesus emphasized it during his personal ministry. John 6 at verse 44. The Savior said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. You remember what he said in Matthew 18:3? No one can enter the kingdom unless he's converted. Unless he turns. Well, here's something that is involved in conversion. And it's as indispensable, or it's as necessary, as conversion is. Because it makes conversion possible. Unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now think about it, friends. Jesus there is saying God draws people to me. If a person wants to come to me, that is, come to Christ, he has to be drawn by God. But I emphasize something here. Jesus did not use the verb drag. He didn't say, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me drags him. You see, God doesn't drag people. He doesn't compel them against their wills. He works in keeping with their understanding, their faith. Well, let's go farther this morning now. And by the way, the promise of verse 44 is that that person who is drawn by the Father to Jesus Christ is the one who will be raised up at the last day. And the implication there is raised up to be with me. Now let's go farther. Verse 45. He here begins to quote from one of the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, in this case. And he quotes a principle of truth because it's just as true now in the day of Jesus as it was then in the time of Isaiah. He said, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. There's the statement from Isaiah. What's it emphasizing? Teaching. Teaching. Now you might wonder, well, what's that have to do with anything? It has a lot to do with being drawn. That's how God draws. That's how God persuades. That's how God influences. That's how God leads. Through the teaching of his word. They shall all be taught by God. Now in the rest of the verse, he looks at it, he views it from the other end of the perspective. Therefore everyone who has heard and learned, teaching from God's perspective, but hearing and learning from the human perspective. And so that's what he's doing here. He's showing that both the divine and the human must be in cooperation with each other. We must be willing to hear and learn that which God wants to teach us in His Word. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father does what? Comes to me. Well, that's what he started out talking about in verse 44, isn't he? Who is it that can come to God? The one that's drawn by God. Who's attracted. All right? How does God do the drawing? Through the teaching that he gives people. Verse 45. And from their standpoint, their willingness to hear it and to learn it. And what's the consequence? They can come to me, Jesus said. Now, no person can come to Christ who has not learned of Christ. No person can come to Christ who has not been taught the gospel. Well, that explains, does it not, why the Great Commission said, go and do what? Preach the gospel to every creature. That's simple, somebody says. Well, that's right, it is. But a lot of people don't understand that because they think of conversion as something that takes place by means of a miracle. Something that God does to you, that he imposes on you. Not so. It's something that happens as a result of our willingness to hear and obey the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And thus make the turn in our lives away from sin. Be converted to follow Jesus, the Savior. What else is necessary? What else is required by the Lord for conversion? Well, obviously God's Word is. If we're going to have to understand it, if the apostles were going to have to teach it, then of course God's Word is an essential part of conversion. Now somebody says, oh, the Bible's just an old dead letter. It's a book from ancient times, a book of antiquity, that doesn't really have any relevance or any power or any meaning or significance in our day. Bless your heart, you couldn't be more mistaken. The psalmist said in the 19th Psalm, at verse number 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Have you ever read that verse before? I expect you have. What significance then does God's word or God's law have in the process of conversion? It's a part of it. It plays a very important role in the converting of the soul. And by the way, in this 19th Psalm, the writer uses the word law synonymously with the word testimony in this 7th verse. And then also the word statutes and the word commandments in verse 8 and the word fear in verse 9. All of these are traits, characteristics of God's Word. So God's Word plays a very relevant and central role in moving our minds, changing our minds, and consequently changing our lives to become what God wants them to become. But you know, when a person exercises that free will to hear and to understand the gospel message in God's Word, he likewise must be willing to render obedience. It's not enough just to hear. Jesus said, not everyone that comes unto me, or not everyone that says unto me that, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's how we enter the kingdom. Yes, hearing, but then doing. But if all we do is hear the message but don't do it, we're like that foolish man in the earlier verses there in Matthew 7. In Hebrews 8, just to show you that not just salvation when one becomes a Christian, that is that forgiveness, but likewise eternal salvation hinges on obedience. A life of obedience. Just note what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 5 at verse 9. Of Jesus he wrote, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Notice, eternal salvation. Not just the salvation that one gains in obedience to the gospel, but eternal salvation is dependent upon the rendering of obedience. In other words, living that life of conversion. That life in which the fruits of repentance are being shown and being produced day by day. So what changes when one is converted? Well, by hearing the gospel, the principle or the rule by which he lives his life is changed. You know, when a person is willing to hear the gospel message, then he's willing to be submissive to Christ. So that changes the principle or the rule by which he lives his life. In other words, the rule of sin is canceled. Sin is no longer controlling that person's life. It's canceled. It's eliminated because he's listening to Christ now. Furthermore, upon the hearing of the gospel, belief is generated because faith comes by hearing. Romans 10:17. So when one believes the gospel of Christ, his heart is changed. Faith changes the heart. The Bible says, for with the heart man believes. The heart. That's not this physical muscle here that pumps the blood. That's the spiritual heart. The spiritual organ that the Bible calls the heart or the mind. It's changed by faith. Faith changes the heart. And as a result, the love of sin, which has been a function of that heart in the past, is canceled. So belief or faith changes the heart and thereby cancels the love of sin. Furthermore, repentance is needed. And it follows on the heels of faith or belief, doesn't it? The believers in Acts 2 were told, repent and be baptized. You know what repentance changes? It changes your conduct. The way you live your life. The way you behave. You might have been known as a misbehavior in the past because you lived in sin. And I did. But when you start following Christ, it's a different kind of conduct. You're a new creature in Christ. And as a result, the practice of sin. Sin is no longer a practice or a way of life for you. That's not what interests you now, that you've been converted to Jesus Christ. Baptism follows on the heels of repentance. People who were repented in the book of Acts were told to be baptized. You know what baptism changes? It changes your relation to Christ. Previously, you were his enemy. By wicked works, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2. I was too. But when a person is baptized and those sins are forgiven, then he's in a new relationship. So his relationship is changed in conversion so that the guilt of sin is canceled. You see the wonderful changes that take place when one hears, believes, repents, and is baptized into Christ. The rule of sin, the love of sin, the practice of sin, and the guilt of sin are all canceled. Now here's a great chart. I didn't make it, by the way. I'm not boasting about myself. But here's a great chart that shows us examples of conversion in the book of Acts. I want you to look across the top line of that chart, under the title, that is. under the title, we read, preaching, believed, repented, confessed, baptized, and saved. We've been talking about all of those today. Some more than others, but all of them. Look down under preaching and notice the different people who heard the preaching. In other words, the different people that were converted. But I want you to notice something. The conversion process started with every one of them. Not with their being told to believe. Oh, they had to do that eventually. But by their hearing the message of the gospel so they could believe. Because faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. And by the way, if anybody wants this chart and you don't have a camera to make a picture, I'll be glad to email it to you sometime. If you'll just give me your email address. But every one of them had to hear the preaching. That's why Jesus said, preach the gospel to whom? Some? Most? Every creature. Because every creature needs to have a basis for belief. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of the Lord. Now, I admit, not every case of conversion specifies that they believe. But that doesn't mean they didn't. Here's how I know that. Because the Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. And that's down at the bottom somewhere. You can't please God apart from believing in Christ. You just can't do it. So even though it's not specified in every case, it was there. It is necessarily implied as being present. Same thing with repentance. God commands all people everywhere to repent. The passage is there, Luke 13:3. And I didn't have Acts 17:30 on that. But it could go there too. That's where he said all people everywhere to repent. And not everybody was said to have confessed, but it's necessary because the Bible talks about with the heart man believes unto righteousness and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. One must be willing to confess with his mouth the faith that he holds in his heart. And then baptism. That's like preaching over there. Preaching is specified in every case. Baptism is specified in every case. Now, there are two of those that the denominational world usually discounts and says they're not that necessary. You know what they are? The preaching and the baptism. But in the book of Acts, those are the two that were present in every case. Everywhere present in the book of conversions. That's telling. The very thing that God showed as necessary in every instance by mentioning it specifically there. The world discounts. Let's not be among that number. My friends, you can be converted if you need to be. It can happen this morning if you've heard the gospel enough that you understand it. Because conversion is an intelligent change of the will. The will which previously wanted to serve Satan and serve self must be changed, altered, so that it serves the Lord. So you see, it's an intelligent change. The gospel is addressed to the intellect of human beings. It's prompted by faith and repentance. That is, this change is. Upon a hearing of the gospel, every one of these is a necessary link in the chain of conversion, every one of them. And it culminates in baptism. You don't start out by telling a person, you need to be baptized. You start out by teaching them the gospel so he can believe on Christ. And then he'll want to repent. He'll want to confess Christ. He'll want to be baptized for the forgiveness of his sins. And then, of course, the fruits of repentance that we've already alluded to in the study today, in that life of service to God. I appreciate your listening. I appreciate the attentiveness, the way a lot of you are taking notes and consulting your Bibles. But now's the time for action if you really believe that Jesus is the Christ. If you're ready to act upon that faith, that is to confess it before men. And upon the decision to repent of your sins, you'll come and be baptized into Christ. If you'll do that, that'll turn your life around. The Lord will help you in the turning, because He helps those who put their faith and their trust in Him. Would you become a Christian today? Would you be converted? Would you enter the kingdom today? Would you start your journey toward heaven today? If you've not been following the Lord and following Him closely and carefully and faithfully as a Christian should, you need to make a change. Repent of your sins. Confess your faults. Pray God's forgiveness while we stand and while we sing.